So let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Father, I want to thank you for each person here. I want to thank you, Father, for those that may be watching this service or that will watch it or listen to it later. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be able to share your word, preach and teach your word through technology. However your word gets out, Father, to people and your people is a tremendous blessing. So thank you for that. I pray that you will unveil this message the way you want it to be unveiled, and may it bring you honor and glory, and may it warm our hearts. May we walk away loving you even more. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk, if you haven't kind of picked out what the theme of the message is through the kids' illustration, is I want to talk about our devotion to God. Okay, our devotion to God is so important. And if you have any of you heard of the term bandwagon fan? A bandwagon fan? Some of you are nodding. It's kind of a new phrase for me. But bandwagon fans are sports fans that have not passed loyalty to a team. In other words, they're going to go with the team that's winning. Oh, I used to be on your team, but you're losers now, and I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to follow the team that's doing the best. That's a bandwagon fan. But now what about a diehard fan? Now I'm not talking about the movie, okay? But the diehard fan, all right, is a fan who is strongly devoted to a team. It doesn't matter whether they're winning or losing, okay? But they're absolutely committed to that team, right? So when we receive Christ as our Savior, we're to become wholly devoted to Him like a diehard, right? Like a diehard fan. As Christians, we're not to be bandwagon fans. You might look around and say, well, you know what? Church isn't very popular today. Christianity is not popular today. It's not really getting the recognition that it should. And I don't want to be on that side of what appears to be a losing team. For number one, we're never a losing team. We already have victory in Christ. Amen. Forever. Forever. But sometimes people feel that way. They feel that way about various churches, too. If churches are seemingly, I mean, it was fun. Fifth Sunday sing, we were packed out in here. Now, it wasn't the fact that the numbers of being packed out was so important. That was a blessing. But it was the unity of spirit that we worshiped God together. Now, if you had that all the time, someone might say, well, you know, I'm going to go to that church because. Or someone might say, I'm not going to go to church because people aren't going to church. And really, that reflects the personal heart of the individual Christian. The individual Christian, you and I, have to make a decision of how devoted we are to God regardless of the circumstances that we're facing. Regardless of how the church is doing, how Christians are viewed, regardless of what spiritual attack we have, regardless of anything that affronts us, our commitment is to Jesus. We're devoted to Him when the times are good and when the times are tough. Okay? So we see devotion to God, His word, His church, His people, obviously waning today. Okay? You might say, well, there's the big church, there's the popular church, and this is the church that has all the bells and whistles, I'm going there. But really the bottom line is even the book of Revelation, it talks about the Laodicean church. Again, I mentioned that before, having everything. And yet God said they were naked, blind, and so many other attributes that reflected how they were in need, not that they were being fulfilled. And so it's not about where we're at church or what the church looks like. It's about God's people being devoted to God with sincere hearts under any circumstance. And so we are oftentimes distracted by circumstances. People might come to church and go, this is a drag. But that's not the reason why we come to church. It isn't because we're not coming to church for any other reason but to, we shouldn't be, other than to worship God and to receive from Him the things that He has for us. Now, I want to say nothing else. Sure, we come for fellowship and for service and for ministry and those things, but in that heart decision of being devoted, we're coming to church because we love Jesus and we want to be here because God commands us to be here, and he also is leading us and directing us to be together that we might grow that much more in him, right? So we know that. We know how that is. And so people get very distracted, and they start prioritizing things over the church, and when I say the church, and I want to kind of step back and think for a moment on this message, that when I say the church, I'm saying we don't want to categorize the church. See if I can put this in the right wording. We need to make sure that our heart is seeking after Christ regardless of the church. That's what I'm trying to say. Regardless of the church or the circumstances, that our heart is seeking Christ because we love him. We're devoted to him. We're not the bandwagon fan. We're the diehard fan. Doesn't matter. Through the hard times and the good times, I am there consistently as that type of Christian, being consistent in my faith, consistent in my dedication and devotion to Christ regardless of what's going on around me. And we need that. We need that in our churches. We need that in our personal relationships. We need that as a testimony to one another as believers in Christ that we are committed to Jesus. And that's what God wants us to do, all right? And so there are those that don't devote themselves to God or for what he wants them to do. They're not devoted to God's calling on their life. If I was to say to you, are you a devoted Christian? You might say, yeah, I'm a devoted Christian, right? But based upon what? How do you evaluate that devotion? Is it a heartfelt love feeling? Or is that love, that genuine love, reflected by your action that reflects the devotion? In 2 Corinthians 11:1, it says, I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. This is Paul writing the Corinthian church. And they were a messed up church. They had a lot of issues. But Paul, an apostle, loved the brothers and sisters in Christ and faith at the Corinthian church. And he said, I hope you're put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You know what he's saying? He has a pastor's heart. He's an apostle, but at this time, you know, he wrote most of the New Testament epistles. He was being used of God to lay the foundation of the church. The New Testament church. And in that, as kind of like a pastor heart and an evangelist heart combined within being an apostle, he's saying, look, I want you to understand, that's what he's saying, don't consider what I'm doing or saying as being foolishness to you, but be patient with me, understand me, I have a godly jealousy for you. And what that means is, Paul was saying, I want the best for you spiritually. I want the best relationship that you can have with Jesus. I want you to have the best fulfillment and purpose in life in your relationship with Christ. I want you to discover what God created you for and all the good works that God ordained before the foundations of the world that he intends for you to do through him and his power. And so there's that desire. He has a godly jealousy, and the jealousy arises because he sees that that desire and that devotion is not being seen. And that's why he's saying, put up with me for a little bit. I've got something that I want to tell you. I'm jealous because I want you to have these blessings, but I see you struggling with that. And then he goes on, and it's really kind of an interesting way of looking at it, because we are the bride of Christ. Christ is the groom. We are the bride. The church is the bride. And he says, I promised you to one husband. To Christ. Christ is the groom. We are the bride. Paul's saying, I promised you to him. My desire is that I do all that I can to prepare you and help you to be the person and the fullness that God intends for you to be in Christ. And when he sees that not happening, there's got to be a sense in his own heart that there's a crushed Spirit. And he says it this way: I have a godly jealousy. I have a desire for you that I'm seeing that's being robbed. I'm jealous because I want you to have the blessing. Okay? But in verse 3, as I read just a minute ago, he said, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. If I was to say, how devoted are you to Christ? Are you devoted to Jesus? Most people that are going to church would say, yeah, I'm devoted. But we have to go look a little deeper into our hearts and say, how devoted? And it's measured by how willing we are to follow Christ at any cost. And that kind of shakes us a little bit, because we get afraid of what cost God is requiring of us to follow him. And so without that, if we don't have a heart that says, I'm willing to follow you wherever, we might say, I'm sincere to this degree, or I'm of a pure heart to this degree morally, but God is saying, I want your sincerity completely, and I want the purity of your heart to be devoted to Christ. When looking at the kids in kids' time and the special toys that they had, and asking them if they would be willing to give that up for God, if God said, would you give that to someone else? That was a challenge. It was a challenge of, for God I will, okay? That's the essence of what kids' time was about. But in this scripture, I'm going back to it again, it says in Deuteronomy, in the kids' time, in Deuteronomy 6:5, love your God with all your heart, I'm going to quote it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, is in the King James Version or the more traditional version. But to love him with all that's in you, or with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, really reflects the definition of being devoted to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, will, and emotions, with all your soul, and with all your might, with all your strength. It's interesting that the phrase, with all, as I've studied the scripture, it has a deeper meaning to that. And that deeper meaning is that we are willing to be devoted to God, that we are willing to labor to do God's divine will. If God leads us, like giving up our toys, so to speak, God leads us to sacrifice for him, that is an act of labor of love, isn't it not? And so we are to labor to do God's divine will. We are to seek out God with a pure heart so that we can know what God is leading us to do. And as God leads us to do what he wants us to do, that we work to be faithful to what he's calling us to do. Sounds like a lot of double talk, but you know what I'm saying. When we're willing to follow God, it's not always easy. It takes work and sacrifice. And if we're willing to labor to do God's divine will, then guess what happens? Listen carefully. If we're willing to labor to do God's will, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, then we can expect, and I'll explain this statement, and we can expect God's divine order in our life, in your life and my life. Divine order? What is the divine order? And what that reflects is this. When our heart is completely devoted to God, as I've already said in Deuteronomy 6:5, all our heart, mind, and soul, strength, that attitude, then as we yield ourselves to God, we can begin to see God structure our lives in a divine, orderly fashion. I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a will for you. And as you give your all to me, I will reveal these things to you. Therefore, we can expect the response from God. Our devotion to God and giving our devotion to God wholeheartedly with all that we are, then in return, we can expect that God is going to structure our life, order our life according to his divine plan for our life. Is that something that is desirous for you in your own heart? I mean, honestly, as a believer in Christ, some believers would say, I don't think I'm that devoted to sacrifice or give that up. It's easy to say we will, but sometimes it's very, very difficult to do so. And the thing that enables us to sacrifice or to give up or to be the person that God's called us to be and to let go of whatever he tells us to let go of is by saying, my first and foremost concern is my devotion, my love, my relationship to Jesus. That's where it's at. And that will determine our actions. But if our actions reflect that pure, sincere heart of loving the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength, then as we do that, we can expect that God will reveal to us his divine will and purpose for our lives. And that's rich. You know why that's rich? So that when we're on our deathbed, we don't look at our life and say, was that worth it? We don't look at our life and say, did I do all that work and all that energy and accomplish all those things and have a sense of emptiness or a lack of value? Because when we're looking at life through the eyes of our immortality, we begin to realize there are more important things in life and for the believer that should be and is Jesus. Living for him, being the person he's called us to be. So we know that our life was in line with him as he ordained our life to be because we were devoted to him with all that we are. So when we read that in Deuteronomy 6:5, with awe, that's one word. And as I studied that, it came out that we're willing to labor to do God's divine will and expect God's divine order in our life. But we have to want that. And it takes sacrifice and it takes work to do that. I want us to look in verse 3. It says, sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Again, you could go up to people that are religious and say, are you a believer? Some will say, oh yeah, I'm a believer. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. It used to be in the hospital, they would say, what denomination are you? Because it used to be people all went to church. Are you Jewish? Are you Protestant? Are you Catholic? Whatever, right? And they would note that. They would note that as to who you are. And sometimes people say, oh, I'm not a Jew, but I am a Christian. But sometimes you could challenge that and say, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I go to church. But when you challenge it, you come down to it, you say, well, that person in reality really doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They just think they're a Christian because they go to church, or they claim that because I'm not Jewish or something else. And so we have to understand that to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, we might be free to say, my heart is sincere and pure to Christ. But I think a real self-evaluation is necessary on an ongoing basis, a daily basis, that our heart is right with God. Granted, our heart is not always right with God. But as our focus is on God and our commitment, our devotion is to God, we obviously know where we stumble and fall. We deal with that before the Lord, and we continue on task following Jesus. That's the heart of devotion. You get knocked down hard, you get mad or frustrated, whatever the case is, you stay focused on Jesus. You follow him. Sincere means genuine, free from deceit, and pure. Free from deceit, and pure means free from contamination, and underscore, not mixed with anything else. You get that picture? I'm a Christian, I go to church, but Jesus is not really my priority. He's in my life, I know I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I am not devoted to him to the place that he is first. And for many believers, that's something that we don't want to admit to, because we know that's what God expects of us, because we've been bought with the blood of Jesus. We're no longer our own. We belong to him. So who or what are you sincerely and purely devoted to? Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that to be insulting or to be sarcastic. But like Paul, he said, I have a godly jealousy for you. And that's what's meant by the question. I have a godly jealousy for you, that you grow in the Lord, that your life is filled up in Christ, that you are understanding God's will for your life and living it out by his power and his strength in you. That you are, you're be able at the end of your life, be able to look back and say, my life was not in vain. I know I walked with Jesus. I know I lived out his will for my life. That is crucial. And some might say, well, I've already lived most of my life, and so how can I regain that? You can't regain the past, but you can't hold on to the present and the future by being completely devoted to him. If Jesus walked into the room today and asked you to go sell everything you owned and to follow him, would you do it? He asked Nicodemus that. The rich Nicodemus, go sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. He walked away with his head down, said, I can't do that. Then you can't follow me. And we assume sometimes that following Christ is automatic because we are a believer in Christ. So if we say, are you following Christ? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ. No, the reality is, do we follow Christ? And we have to have that self-examination. Would we stick to being devoted to God if things got tough? You know the parable about the seed on the rocks, right? On the path that was full of rocks, and or the path that had weeds on it, or the soil that was good soil. And we know that the rocks represent the hard spots in our heart, or the hard conditions we come up against. That as we're exuberantly declaring that I'm a Christian, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, and I'm committed and devoted to him, and when the hard knock comes, they go, done with that. Or, as a Christian, we say, I'm devoted to God, but I'm allowing myself to get so involved in the weeds of life that I'm setting Christ off the throne of my heart, and I'm not being devoted and focused on him like I should. We have to keep ourselves in check with God. And I say that like Paul, with a godly jealousy. I want for you, as you want for me, and for all Christians, that we grow and become all that God intends for us to be. And if we do, if God calls us to give up everything, what would we lose? You say, well, I can't list it off. No, it's not about what you lose, it's what you gain in Christ. By our living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we had that in Sunday school this morning, fit right in with the message about devotion, being transformed in our mind, right? Being renewed in who we are. We don't lose by sacrifice. We gain in our relationship with Jesus in the fullness of life that he has for us. Let's read Luke 14, 23 and 26. It says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, wow, that's a strong word, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own wife also, he cannot be my disciple. When I first read that, I did not like that verse, because it put that reality right in my face. You cannot love anyone or anything more than me if you're going to follow me. We know it, but when we're challenged to live it out, there's the proof of the pudding. And we have to be willing to be honest with ourselves. And that word hate, it's not meaning that we become rude and obnoxious and turn on our parents or our spouses or our children or anything like that. He's saying, this is something that you push far away from you if God requires that of you. That you are willing to say, they are not the priority, or that is not the priority, God is my priority. It's like when I was asking the kids, if God called you to go overseas and live in another country to do missionary work, that would be hard to leave your family. Would you do it? That's a sacrifice, an absolute sacrifice, but that's a hard verse. So I have to weigh it up to my own heart, my own relationship with Jesus, and say, how devoted am I to God? Do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and my strength? Then I will not prioritize these people or my family or these things over my Lord and Savior. That's what that means. Jesus invites us to be followers, not fans. You remember, there was a book that was written, I forget the whole name of it, Fans or something like that. Pardon me, not a fan. Where the games, you know, are you the Christian that stands in the, that sits in the bleachers watching the game of other believers, you know, doing the work? Others engaged in the game, engaged in the mission? Or are you on the field in the mission doing what God calls you to do? And again, that comes down to our heart of devotion. In all honesty and earnestness, it comes down to us self-evaluating ourselves and saying, you know, I'm willing to be in the stands to show support. It's a whole better way to show support. Here, give me the shovel, our help. Right? Instead of, good job. And so we need to remember that we have our part. And that's what God says. He says, I have a purpose for you. That's what Paul is saying. I have a godly jealousy because I see Satan robbing of the fullness of the life of Christ in your life, where you should be experiencing the fullness of Christ in your life. Eve was robbed. Adam was robbed. They were deceived. We get deceived. We miss the mark. We miss the high calling of Jesus Christ when our hearts are not genuinely devoted to God. All of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. In Luke 14, 27, it says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Even this cross in our church, hypothetically relating this, it's cumbersome to carry around. It's got some sharp edges on it that cut into your shoulder. If you're not holding that cross right on your shoulder, it cut into your collarbone, so to speak. It's kind of a hassle to move that thing around when we set it up for VBS or whatever. It's light, but it's a hassle. If we're going to follow Christ, we have to carry our cross, and carrying a cross is more than a hassle. It's a sacrifice. We're to be that living sacrifice where God, the Holy Spirit, is working in our lives to transform who we are and renew us into the person he wants us to be. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's the essence of this message by devotion. We become what God wants us to be. He reveals to us, if we're laboring to do God's will, then he reveals what his will is, that we're looking to God, seeking God, willing to commit to God, to seek out him and his will for our lives. And when he reveals it, we receive it, we do it through him. Then he begins to show us how he's transforming our lives, our character, and our purpose in life in ways that we have never really seen before. Devotion to Jesus will always cost us something. If you're not being challenged, and I'm not talking about the message, I'm talking about, well, that can be, but I mean in your walk with Jesus. If you're not being challenged in your walk with Jesus, you and I, we need to ask ourselves how closely we're walking with Jesus. Because bearing the cross is not easy. It always costs something. And I'm not saying every day that you have that challenge, but in our walk with Jesus, there will come times where God will say, this is my will and this is your choice. And will we accept the will of God in our life, and will we do it even though it costs us something dearly? That comes down to how devoted our heart is to Jesus. In Luke 14, 28 through 32, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Least after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. If you proclaim and I proclaim that we are followers of Jesus Christ and people are watching us, and they are, and they see us not living out our faith for Christ because it's too hard, we did not consider the cost of carrying the cross. But there's a blessing in carrying the cross, because we're sharing in the burdens with Christ for his kingdom work. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Devoted followers persevere at all costs. Some people receive Christ because if I ask Christ in my heart, when I die, I'm going to heaven, boom, bang, done, good insurance. But if they really look at the cost of receiving Christ, what he did for us, and what he requires of us to be living sacrifices, they might back off, or they might say, I see it, I understand, and I'm willing to follow Jesus. And then again, the proof of the pudding will be the life that follows. Devoted followers persevere at all costs. Do we persevere at all costs? Do you think as a pastor there haven't been times I want to throw my hands up and say, I'm done, forget it, I'm over this, I've done my dues? No, you haven't. You're mine, and I've called you, and I love you, and you have a relationship with me. And if you want to continue in a good relationship with me, you will continue to follow me at whatever cost. Sometimes it hurts. That's what's expected. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you also, right? And we can add probably a lot of other scriptures to that. It is a whatever, whenever, wherever commitment. That's devotion. It is a whatever, wherever, and whenever. Whatever, whenever, wherever. Say that three times. That's commitment. Are you truly devoted to Christ Jesus? Again, that is not meant as a sarcastic or insulting or offensive statement. It is meant as a statement of a heart that says, I'm jealous with a godly jealousy, not only for you and all Christians, but hey, I am in the same boat. God is jealous for all of us to be the people he wants us to be. And in that, we as we yield to him, we know that the fullness and the richness and the purpose of life becomes so evident that when we are on our deathbed, or the rapture comes and we're standing before him, we know that we've not spun our wheels wasting our life that God gave us, but we lived our life out following Jesus with devotion. Paul said about devotion in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You know the story. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, had the highest education under Gamaliel. He was the highest ranking Pharisee. He was unscathed, if you will. He applied the rules. He did all this stuff. He had wealth and power and success and everything that you can imagine. He says, I count all these things lost for Christ. Whatever accomplishments we have, one, If God calls us to sacrifice those accomplishments, let us count it as a loss. Let us not count it as a loss. Right? We're not to look at our successes and accomplishments as more valuable in Christ. Paul says, all these accomplishments, all this wealth, all this notoriety, I count as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul knew that if he was a follower of the way of Jesus, that he was taking the risk of being rejected by his Jewish family and brothers and sisters in Christ. How many stories have you heard about Muslims that have received Christ as their Savior but were rejected and cast out by their families because of it? And there's not just Muslims, there's people all around the world. Hey, just be honest, even in our own families, we take a stand for Jesus, and there's some families that say, you're a nutcase, I don't want anything to do with you. My mom was afraid that I had joined a cult when I got saved. She didn't understand what it meant to be a Christian. Yet I'm a Christian, I'm Episcopalian, I go to church twice a year, and I'm not trying to tear her down, I'm just saying that she didn't understand the value of a true relationship with God through faith in Jesus and what it means to follow him and to carry that cross. We are to be overflowing in our devotion to Jesus. Every step, every decision, every choice, every moment should be devoted to Jesus and his will and purpose. We don't do any more, but I've said it before because it's the only example I can think of right now. When Kathy and I were poor as poor, you know, $600 a month, rent, gas, insurance, etc., we would pray if we could spend 25 cents for a McDonald's ice cream cone as a treat. We would ask God, can we do that? We don't ask him anymore if we can get an ice cream cone. But the dependency on him for all things because of the circumstances, God calls us to that in everything that we are. Every step, every decision, every choice, every moment should be devoted to Jesus and his will and purpose. And of course, the only way we can do that is first by receiving Christ as our Savior. To my knowledge, every one of us in this room are saved. That's the first step to being devoted to Jesus. But are we willing to carry the cross? Are we willing to be that living sacrifice? Are we willing to truly be devoted to God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength? Because that's what God requires for us to be able to be in his will, to follow him, and to be the people he's called us to be. And that's a choice that we have to make. And so I praise God for the relationship that he's allowed me to have, but you to have. I'm trying to say how wonderful it is to know Jesus. How wonderful it is to follow his plan and purpose. How wonderful it is to realize that in the sacrifice, there is blessing beyond the sacrifice. We can never give more than we can never give more than what God gives us. We give, God gives more, right? Our closes, I know it's supposed to be a short message, but it was supposed to be a short message. But see, I had that little orange post-it, that little offset note. But I remember when I was in Homestead, Florida, I had a four-door Nova sedan car. I kind of wish I still had it. And it was a stick shift on the column. But my roommate, a married man with a child, didn't have a car. He was in the military. His wife was up in New England with the kids. He was down here. And God just said, Terry, give him the car. Now, the car was given to me, granted. I hadn't really invested anything in it. My great step aunt, she stopped driving and she said, "Terry, I'd like you to have a car." I said, "Thank you," because I was riding a bicycle. I didn't have a car. But God said to me, "Give him the car." I said, "Okay, well, I can walk to work. It's just not too far from the house. Whatever." But when God called me out here, I still didn't have a car. God said, and I told God, "I need a car, and I don't have much money." It turned out that a guy on the military base had to leave now, like mañana. And he had to sell his car. And so I told God, "Next car I get, I'd like to have a radio and an air conditioning and an 8-track. And something sporty that's got some power instead of a Chevy Nova." God gave me a Sebring Satellite Plus, 380 engine. I had a hand crank sunroof. I went and got me an 8-track, and I could afford 2 8-tracks. Don Francisco and Dallas Holmes, belting them out across, driving across California. He wanted $600 for the car, and I got it. God will always give us more than what we're willing to sacrifice, if that makes sense. If we're willing to sacrifice, we don't sacrifice because we want more. We sacrifice because we're devoted to God and His leadership as Lord of our life. But God never forgets, and He turns those sacrifices into blessings that are far beyond what we've had before. And we praise Him, and we grow in faith, and God is glorified. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Thank you for the short message. I pray, Father, please, that each one of us, out of our love for you, will genuinely, continually, in our walk, in our life, make sure that our devotion is to you above anything or anyone else. That you would create in our hearts the desire to follow you, no matter what the cost. And honestly, Father, that's scary. But you're our Father, and you love us, and you have your plans and purposes for us, for which you created us for. And as we die to ourselves and lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice for you, there's only the result of a full and rich life in Jesus. So thank you for that, Father. We love you. And I pray, Father, please, that we will just grow deeper and deeper in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen.